All right. If you would, I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, we're still in chapter 1. Now, I think this is week number 5, if I'm not mistaken, in chapter 1. This week, we're going to be looking at the next 6 verses. We're looking at verses 19 through 24. Philippians chapter 1, looking at verses 19 through 24. I've titled today's sermon, The Christian Philosophy for Living. The Christian Philosophy for Living. All right? You want to think about, how am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? Today is the day. If you've been wondering that, today's the day we get that answered through Scripture. The Christian Philosophy for Living. All right, so a philosophy is defined as an explanation of the reason of things. Did you hear that definition? Sounded kind of strange. A philosophy is defined as an explanation for the reason of things. In other words, why are things the way they are? Why are things the way they are? There's been a whole lot of people along life's history coming up with their own idea of why life is the way it is. Why are things the way they are? Every single one of them is wrong, except for one. And we want to talk about that one today. Why are things the way they are? A philosophy of life is a personalized approach that guides our own life, that guides our vision. In other words, it's the way you see things. We all have this philosophy of life, this way we see things. For instance, some of us are a glass half full kind of people. Do you know what I'm talking about? A glass half full kind of people. Whereas others are a glass half empty kind of a person. You think about that for a moment. Are you a glass half full kind of a person, or are you a glass half empty? Now, I'm kind of a glass half empty guy. All right. I'm a glass half empty guy, especially if I'm like drinking a nice ice cold Pepsi. Thank you. Yeah. Don't bring it up. Listen, if it's a nice hot day and I got a glass of ice cold Pepsi, I start to think, I'm going to have to get ready to get myself a refill on this when the glass is half full. Some of you are like, hey, this glass still has half of it in there. You're feeling pretty good. I'm already preparing to have to go get a refill. Here's the point. That's a philosophy of living. How do you look at life? It guides your attitude. It encompasses the every fundamental belief that you have about your purpose for living, about the meaning, about goodness, and how to navigate the daily existence of life. It is a philosophy of life is your unique set of core beliefs. It's your principles that influence how you make decisions. It influences your outlook on life, glass half full, glass half empty. And it influences the very purpose you have for living the life that you have. Some people have a philosophy of YOLO. How many of you have ever heard of the philosophy of YOLO? YOLO, Y-O-L-O, YOLO. You only live once. Okay, how many of you have ever heard that? You only live once. Some people live by the philosophy of YOLO. I want you to know something. That is an absolutely unbiblical philosophy of life. You only live once. The philosophy there is, since you only get to live once, you better grab all you can, do what you can, have a great time, don't worry about others, just think about yourself. That is an unbiblical philosophy of life. I hope that none of us are living YOLO. Okay? We only live once, but we never die. Thank you. You may only live once, but praise God, you never die. And if you're a Christian, listen, this is the worst your life will ever be. Right here. Someday you're going to be in heaven. Thank God I only live once, and that this is the only time I'll be on this side of eternity. Because forever and ever and ever, I'll be on the other side of eternity in a place called heaven. I don't live for this place. I live for that place. That's our philosophy as Christians. And that's what we want to talk about today. There are many philosophies. There are as many philosophies out there for living as there are people. However, There's only one biblical philosophy. And that philosophy is Christ is our life. The one biblical philosophy that we are supposed to be living for is Christ is our life. And understand something. That's the theme of Philippians chapter 1. So far, we've been getting into the introductions and the greetings and stuff, but now those wheels are starting to move, and we're really getting into the whole theme of chapter 1 of Philippians. And that theme of Philippians chapter 1 is Christ is our life. Let's pray. Lord God, every day of life seems to get in the way. We forget to pray, we forget to serve, and we just start going about our daily routine, starting from the moment that alarm clock goes off in the morning. We just start going through our daily routines, and we so often as Christians forget that we're supposed to be living for you, that life is about you. That's it. God, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the continued work that you put into us to conform us to your image. We need you every day. We need you not just for our original salvation, that moment we were justified from our sins, but we need you every single day of our life to become more like you. Thank you for never giving up on us, Lord, for never turning your back on us. And I pray, God, that we as a church family, as a local body of you, would grow closer to you and have a greater desire in our heart to serve and worship you with every moment of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I thought about calling today's sermon instead of the Christian philosophy of for living, I thought about calling it Great Expectations. Anyone ever hear that title before? Great Expectations? Anyone ever hear that title before? You should all know it. I can't use the title because Charles Dickens already used that title. He wrote a novel called Great Expectations. And so I didn't call it Great Expectations, but all of the points that we're going to look at today are great expectations that Paul presents to us here in Philippians chapter 1. The first one I want to look at is the great expectation of faithfulness. The great expectation of faithfulness. Look at verse 19 and 20 of our text. It says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." I want you to notice when Paul starts off there in verse 19, he says, "I know." In other words, Paul had no doubts. Paul was full of confidence, but it wasn't a confidence in himself. It was a confidence in Jesus Christ. Paul had no doubts. Now, I want you to think about this. Where was Paul? Paul is saying, "I know." In other words, "I am full of confidence. I know." Where was he? He was in prison, right? Paul is writing the letter of Philippians to the Philippian church, to the church there in the city of Philippi. He's writing this letter from prison. He's on house arrest. He is guarded 24/7 every single day, right? He's in prison. In fact, he's in prison and possibly facing the death penalty. And yet, instead of being worried, instead of being concerned, instead of panicking, Paul says, "I know. I know." Now listen, I pray to God I never find myself in prison or some horrible situation like that. But here's Paul in prison, and he's full of confidence. Where's your foundation? Because where your foundation is will determine your confidence. And Paul's foundation, Paul's feet were standing firmly on Jesus Christ. And so Paul, from prison, possibly facing the death penalty, could say with total confidence, "I know." What are some things that Paul knew? What are some things that Paul had confidence in? Well, first of all, God had called Paul to suffer. He could count on suffering. Paul had been called to suffer. He could count on suffering. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, we've looked at these before. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," speaking of Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul was told that very moment he got saved. If you go back and you look at Acts chapter 9, you'll see that that's where Paul was on the road to Damascus. His name was Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was on the way to the city of Damascus to go there and persecute and kill and imprison Christians. And that's when Jesus appeared to him in all of his glory, and Paul was blinded from the glory of God, and Paul gave his life to Jesus Christ at that moment. And then Paul had to be led into the city, and he tells them, he's taking him to this man, and he tells them, he says, "Listen, Paul's coming, and I want you to take care of Paul." This man, at first, if you go back and read the story, this man was like, "Whoa, I don't want to talk to Paul. That guy kills Christians." No, no. Jesus says, "No, this guy's one of mine now. He's one of us. And I want you to take care of him because I need to let him know. I need to tell this guy, Paul, how much he's going to suffer." Paul was told at the moment of his salvation, he was going to suffer for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you and I been called to suffer? Jesus Christ said, if we love him, that we would suffer. The Word of God tells us if we serve God, this world does not want us here. We're going to suffer. If you're not suffering, I want you to know something. If you're not suffering for Jesus Christ, you're not serving him. Did you hear that? If we're not suffering for Jesus Christ, it's because we're not serving him. If you're not facing some kind of trial, tribulation, ridicule, or something, you're not serving him. Because this world does not want God here. It does not want Jesus Christ here. And if you are living for Christ, it doesn't want you here either. How much is Jesus Christ worth to you? That doesn't mean go out and act like a crazy person. That doesn't mean go out and act like a fool. I see some of these people on the street corners yelling and screaming, trying to get people saved. That doesn't work. That doesn't save anyone. It makes you look like a nutcase. Okay, now maybe that's just my opinion, and forgive me for sharing it, but you want to share Jesus Christ, go up and show some love to people. And when they ask you why you love them so much, you let them know, because Jesus Christ loves me. And he loves you so much that he came and paid the price for your sin like he paid the price for my sin. Show the love of Jesus Christ for people. Don't go out and start acting like the fool. Don't go out and start acting like a crazy person. But listen, when we love the way Jesus Christ loved, this world will not want you here. And you will suffer. And the Bible is very clear. The New Testament over and over again tells us if we are serving Jesus Christ, we are not wanted here on the face of this planet. Jesus himself said, listen, if they hate you, understand they hated me first. That's why they hate you, because they hate Jesus. And who lives inside of you as a Christian? God, through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. All right, here's the point. Paul could count on suffering. Paul could say, I know. He knew he was going to suffer because he was told by God he was going to suffer. You and I have been told by God we're going to suffer. We can count on it. So listen, count on suffering. Count on it. Paul could count on it. What else could Paul count on? What else could Paul sit back and say, I know? Paul knew the saints were praying for him. That's what the whole letter of Philippians is about. The whole book of Philippians, remember, is Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, who had written him a letter. He's now responding to that letter. And he knew from their letter that they were praying for him. That's what their letter was about. And he's responding to that letter. And Paul could say with confidence, I know that the church is praying for me. Let me ask you a question. Are you praying for your pastor? Do you pray for me? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ here in this local body? Do you pray for each other? We should be praying for each other. You and I should be able to say with confidence when we are apart from each other, We should be able to say with confidence, I know my brothers and sisters in Christ, I know my church family is praying for me, for my marriage, for my health, for my opportunity today to witness and to share Christ's love. We should be able to say that of each other. Paul could say, I know the saints are praying for me. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Why? That you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Paul knew with confidence that his brothers and sisters, the church there in Philippi, was praying for him. Praying for him. What else could Paul have confidence in? What else did Paul know? Well, Paul knew he had been faithful. This was not Paul's first trial in his walk with Jesus Christ. This was not Paul's first sad, suffering situation that he went through. And in all previous situations, Paul had been faithful to his Lord and Savior. And so Paul knew he could count on his continued faithfulness to his Lord. Paul had never backed down in any of the previous trials. He had stood his ground in opposition, and he had continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he expects nothing less in this current trial that he's facing while he's here in prison, possibly facing being beheaded. Paul said, I would not be ashamed. He would not be ashamed if he were to face beheading and die for his faith in Jesus Christ, and in that moment, come face to face with his Maker, come face to face with his Lord and Savior. Paul said, listen, I know when I face my Lord and Savior, I will not be ashamed. But we need to understand something. Some people will be ashamed. Some Christians will be ashamed when they face their Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. We're not talking about the white throne judgment where the unsaved go. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. You know, Jesus Christ who paid the price for our sins. We will appear before his judgment seat. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, this body, the one here in this life, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we all have to face the judgment seat of Christ, where God's going to say, okay, what did you do for me in this life? What did you do good? What did you do bad for me in this life? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, that's it. The only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. That's it. It's Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing. Listen, I don't get saved and I don't stay saved because of Jesus and my good works. Okay, listen, Jesus and my good works are about as good as Jesus and my good looks. And some of you are going, dude, you're not that good looking. I accept that comment. All right? I am what I am. And my looks are not going to get me to heaven. Neither are my works. It's Jesus and only Jesus. I can't earn my salvation and I can't keep my salvation by my works. It's Jesus and only Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, it is finished. He did it all. All you can do is receive Jesus Christ and then walk by that faith that you have. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, we're talking about Christians. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then you've got your foundation. What are you building on that foundation? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you've got the sure foundation. It will never crack. It will never falter. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. There's your foundation. Do you have Jesus? If you've got Jesus, you've got a sure foundation. What are you building on it? If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Think about that. Some of those things go through fire and they come out the other side cleaner. Some of those things go through fire and they come out the other side as ash. Do you see that? Look at those things that people build on the sure foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? The day we face the judgment seat of Christ. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Over and over throughout Scripture, fire speaks of judgment. Count on it. Fire speaks of judgment. Remember the first time God judged the world, he judged it with a flood. The next time God judges the world, he judges it by what? Read your Bible. He judges it by fire. He judges it by fire. He says, everything shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Was it precious stones? Was it gold and silver that come out the other side cleaner? Or was it wood, hay, and stubble that come out the other side as ash? If any man's work, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Are you looking forward to the rewards? I'm looking forward to the rewards. I have no ability to understand, because God doesn't explain that to us, what those rewards are. The Word of God does not share what those rewards are. I don't know what they are. Listen, I've been excited for Christmas before. You get excited about Christmas? Yesterday was my birthday and my family gave me some gifts. And I was excited about it. Zach and Teresa gave me a gift yesterday. It was a bag full of all kinds of Reese's. I saw the orange poking up out of the bag when she gave it to me. I'm telling you, I was excited. I got more excited. I pulled it out and there were lava cups in there. I don't know if you've seen a Reese's lava cup, but man, I was excited. Like I almost started to drool, like things were all welling up inside of me. Listen, I've had birthdays, I've had Christmas, and you know, you get excited. You want to see what's in that present. I don't know what God's got in store for me, but listen, no offense to the gifts I got for my birthday yesterday. It's a lot better than that. Come on. God's got something in store for us, folks. He's got some rewards that he is storing up for us. Are we storing them up? Are we doing the work to earn those rewards? Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? What's the context? So many Christians and so many denominations out there are saying, see right there, you can lose your salvation. What's the context? He's not talking about salvation. He's talking to people who are saved. And he's talking about their rewards. Listen, there's going to be a lot of us that get up to heaven, and God's going to put our work through the fire. And if the other side is nothing but ash, you're going to suffer the loss of rewards. What's the rest of the sentence? What's the rest of the verse? But he himself shall be saved. Amen. You cannot lose your salvation, folks. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Revelation 21, chapter 4. We jump way ahead to that last moment. Right? We're looking at the end times. Revelation 21:4, it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He's talking about the people that are at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, at that time, he's going to wipe away all their tears from their eyes. Why are we crying? When we're there before Jesus Christ, this life is over, we're there. And we're at the judgment seat of Christ. Why are we crying? Because he shows us how little we did in this life for him. And that's going to bring some tears. That's going to bring some tears to every one of our eyes. And so we begin to cry. But it says, he shall wipe away all their tears. and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Listen, we all talk about the second coming of Christ. We all talk about going to heaven someday, but are we ready? Are we preparing for the moment when we face the judgment seat of Christ? Second thing I want us to look at, Paul uses the word salvation in this text. He uses the word salvation in this text. And again, many people want to look at this and say, ah, see there, I got to earn my salvation. Or I got to have someone pray to get me saved. Listen, I was a lifeguard. Maybe you don't know this about me. I don't know if I've ever shared this before, but I was a lifeguard for many years. I was a high school swimmer. And, you know, as a swimmer, a lifeguard just made good sense for a job. So I got certified in lifeguarding. And for about 15 years of my life, I continued to get recertified and worked at different pools and different places. I worked at a lake and I worked at a pond, a place where people went to go swimming and they had lifeguards. And I've worked at so many different pools and stuff. And listen, I could tell you a lot of stories as a lifeguard about people that I have saved. I've saved us a lot of people. I've saved a lot of people. The first person I ever saved, I worked at a day camp. And this 8-year-old little girl jumped off the diving board. And she sank straight to the bottom. Now, I don't know about you, but people don't usually sink. We float because our bodies are full of air. When you panic, you push out all the air and then you start to sink. However, we don't naturally sink. This little girl jumped in the water, went straight to the bottom and sat there. And I waited and waited. And I'm like, man, she doesn't seem to be coming up. So I jumped in and I went down there. She had her nose plugged, her eyes wide open, her cheeks are all puffed out. And she's just looking. And I went, I stared at this little girl, 8-year-old girl in the face. And I just went, what are you doing? And she went, I kid you not, that was the first time I saved somebody. I pulled that girl up, I got her to the top, and I said, what were you doing? She went, I didn't know what to do. First time I ever saved someone. I could tell you lots of stories as a lifeguard about saving people, but here's my point. I've never saved anybody from hell. Just because I've saved somebody from drowning does not mean I saved them from hell. Paul uses the word salvation here. He's not talking about salvation from hell. Stay in context. Where is Paul? Paul is in prison. And in our context, Paul says, listen, I know that your prayers will lead to my salvation. He's not talking about salvation from hell. He's talking about salvation from prison and possible beheading. That's what he's talking about. We have to stay in context when we're reading the Bible. Listen, that being said, Paul says, I know that your prayers will lead to my salvation, salvation from prison, salvation from beheading. And by the way, in this case, it did. The next time Paul was put into prison, it didn't. This time it did. 2 years of being on house arrest, and he was freed for a time being. And then he went back into prison because he continued to preach Jesus Christ. But this time it did. It led to his salvation from prison and beheading. But we have to understand something. There's more than one way to be free when you're in bonds. Let me say it again. There's more than one way to be free when you are in bondage, when you're in bonds. You can be physically free or you can be emotionally free. Let's look at that for a moment. Paul knew that their prayers could lead to his physical freedom. He knew because it had happened before. Acts chapter 12, look at verses 5 through 7. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church was praying for Peter, for his freedom. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, that same night, what was Herod going to bring him forth for? To kill him. Herod was going to put him to death. However, God intervened. That same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon Peter, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel of the Lord comes to Peter. Peter's bound in prison with two guards standing beside him. The angel of the Lord kind of gives him a kick and says, get up. Quick, we're out of here. And Peter is freed from prison. Paul knew that the prayers of the church could lead to his freedom physically from prison because it had happened before. However, there's more than one way to be free when we're in bondage. We can be emotionally free. And Paul knew that he could also, though still in prison, be emotionally free. Philippians chapter 4, which we're going to spend more time with in a couple weeks. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says, be careful, means full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That means be thankful no matter what your situation, good, bad, or ugly. Be thankful. And let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God. Doesn't say God gets you out of your situation, does it? Doesn't say that. It says whatever your situation is, good, bad, or ugly, pray, be thankful for whatever situation you're in because God's got you. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. When you're in a horrible situation, it's kind of hard to go through. Most of the times, you don't understand why you have to go through it. But we can have peace that passes our understanding when we got our focus on Jesus Christ. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep is important. Keep. I've said that before. My son played soccer growing up all the way from like age 4 when it was swarm ball. You remember swarm ball? Any of you ever play soccer? Your little kids are in soccer leagues. Wherever the ball is, the entire teams are there on the ball. They don't spread out and get passes. It's called swarm ball. They just swarm. And I was with my son while he played swarm ball all the way till he graduated from high school, where he played on the varsity soccer team. Do you know what they call the goalie? They call him the keep. That's what he's called. Get the ball to the keep. I'd hear the coach call out. I'd hear someone on the team call out, keep, keep. They were talking to the goalie. What's the goalie do? What's the keep do? He protects the goal. He preserves the goal from infiltration, from defeat. He's the keep. He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, protect, preserve your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So no matter what the situation we're going through, the peace of God can keep, preserve, and protect our hearts and our minds. That's how you defeat anxiety. That's how you defeat depression. You let the peace of God, that doesn't matter what the situation we're in life, you let the peace of God keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The faithful prayers of people, the faithful prayers of each of us in here for each of us, the faithful prayers of people may bring a supply of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our suffering. Are we praying for each other? Are you praying for each other? Who are you praying for? Because it could be your prayers that keep the hearts and minds of someone else here in this church, for example, that helps keep their mind in the peace of God. Are we praying? Paul was confident. He was sure of the prayers of the saints of the church for him. That's great expectation number one of Paul. Another great expectation that Paul had, he had the expectation of unashamedness. The expectation of unashamedness. I want to point our attention back to the end of verse 20. Back in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, at the end of verse 20, it says, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul says, it doesn't matter whether I live or die, Christ will be magnified. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We need to spend some time there. I want us to think about that phrase. In that phrase, "for me to live is Christ and to die is gain," Paul summarizes his entire confidence. In that tiny little phrase, the confidence that Paul had is summarized. It is his expectation of unashamedness. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In that fact, you and I, in that fact that Paul gave, "for me to live is Christ and die is gain," in that fact, you and I are given the very key to living unashamedly. That's the key to living unashamedly. As you and I continue from this day, from this Sunday morning, throughout the rest of this day, throughout the rest of this week, throughout the rest of our lives, however long we have left on this side of eternity, that's the key to unashamedness. That moment when we get up there at the judgment seat of Christ, what's the key to being unashamed in that moment? To live is Christ, to die is gain. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." What was that price that you were bought with? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's the price. God paid the price by sending his only begotten Son. I love and care for you. I'm not sending one of my kids to die for you, though. I'm sorry. I couldn't do that for you. God did. He sent his one and only begotten Son. Begotten means born of God, from God. He sent his one and only Son to die for us. That was the price. What was the price that Jesus Christ paid? All of your sin was laid on his back. All of my sin was laid on his back. All of the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future, was laid on his back in that one moment of time. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's the price Jesus Christ paid. It wasn't just the beating and the scourging and the mocking and the spitting. That was child's play compared to having all sin laid on his sinless back. And that was child's play compared to God the Father turning his back on God the Son because he couldn't look upon sin. That's the price. Verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren," brothers and sisters, brethren, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Folks, there it is. There's the philosophy for Christian living. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me ask you this question. Have you dedicated your body to Christ? Have you dedicated your body to Christ? We're not asking, God's not asking for someone to lay themselves on an altar and be burned or something. Have you offered your lips to Christ to be his witness? Your feet to go where he wants you to go? Your hands to do the work that he wants you to do? Your knees to bow to him? Have you dedicated your body to Christ? Here in this moment, Paul makes that determination that he would not be shamed when he stands before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him." not in your works, not in the things that you want to do, not in your comfort zone. It says, now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you can be saved. No, you're already saved if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. The problem is that too many of us as Christians have that backwards. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain, but too many of us as Christians have that backwards. We think to live is gain and to die is Christ. That's called fire insurance Christianity, right? Where I've got my insurance, I'm not going to hell. Now I'm going to live my life. To live is gain, to die is Christ. That's backwards. God's word, Paul here says, for me to live is Christ. The whole purpose of being on this side of eternity is whatever Christ needs, whatever Christ wants. We got to get out of our comfort zones. We got to start living for Jesus Christ. Because that's the philosophy of the Christian life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Listen, there is nothing here for us. There's nothing here for us. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my church, all of you. And I love the work that we're doing here for Christ. But understand something. All of that is on its way to heaven. My wife is saved. My kids are saved. And as far as I know, because I've talked to almost all of you, you're saved on your way to heaven. The work that we're doing here, it's storing up for rewards in heaven. Everything that I love is on its way to heaven. What could possibly still be here to hold me to this place? Let's go on, because Paul's going to talk about that. You see, the third great expectation that Paul had is an expectation of heaven. Paul very clearly, with confidence, had every expectation of being in heaven. Philippians chapter 1, let's look at verse 22 and 23. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What's the fruit of his labor? Suffering. So that people could come to Jesus Christ. There's the fruit of his labor. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He says, I'm not real sure what I should choose. To live or die, which one's better? For I am in a strait betwixt two. He says, I'm in a place between two different choices. And I don't know which one's the better choice. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Listen, the moment we are gone, the moment this body dies, your soul and spirit, who you are, instantaneously with God and Jesus Christ in heaven. Instantaneously. Because remember, our spirit's already there. Someday in that future time, we get a new body. But our spirit's there waiting for our soul to join it. And then someday in that future, God gives us a glorified body. Paul said, I will be in heaven. That's a great thing. Notice where he says in our text, but if I live in the flesh. I want to make sure we get this. But if I live in the flesh. So often in Scripture, living in the flesh means to live worldly, to live for the comforts and the passions of this world. When we're speaking of the flesh in the Bible, we're typically talking about living selfishly, living for what this body craves and wants. But that's not the context here. Remember, we interpret Scripture based on Scripture. And we have to pay close attention to context. When Paul says here, but if I live in the flesh, he's talking about being alive on this side of eternity. Versus being alive on that side of eternity without his flesh, without his body in heaven. He says, but if I live in the flesh, So keeping that in context, we need to understand that Paul is not talking about living a sinful life. He's talking about being alive on this side of eternity versus being alive on that side of eternity. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is no sting of death for you and I as a Christian. Grave has no victory. We're on our way to heaven. Listen, the Christian person who makes his whole life, who makes his whole purpose and your whole pursuit of life, Jesus Christ. If your pursuit as a Christian brother or sister, if your whole pursuit of life is Jesus Christ, understand something. Death is not a misfortune. Death is not something to be feared because we never die. Amen. We never die. Man alive, we're so worried. Listen, it bothers me to think about how is this body going to be separated one day from my soul, who I am. That bothers me. One of my greatest fears, I talked about being a lifeguard. When I was 3.5 years old, I only know this because my mother tells me this is what happened. When I was 3.5, I remember we had a pool built, and I remember the backhoe coming in and then building the pool and digging the hole. We had a pool. We had a big Olympic-sized pool in our backyard, big giant pool. When I was 3.5, my mom says that my dad took me and threw me and my sister, who was 2.5, threw us in the deep end and walked away. Now listen, all I got to say is if I'd have done that to my kids, they'd be drowned. But you know what we did? We swam. My mom said we popped right back up and we've been in the pool ever since. I have no recollection of not knowing how to swim. I don't even understand people that are like, I don't know how to swim. I'm like, what are you talking about? Doesn't make any sense to me. I have so much confidence in water. Understand, one of my biggest fears is drowning. Because I'm so confident in the water. There's times when I'm swimming, I still swim laps. I get in and I train competitively. I'm not any good anymore because I'm old and fat. But I still train competitively. I love swimming. My kids are like, Dad, don't you just want to play in the water? No, that's boring. I want to swim laps, hard and fast. There's times when I'm swimming my laps that I'm not even sure I'm breathing. Seriously, it's like I have so much confidence and comfortableness in the water that because of that, one of my greatest fears is drowning. It's drowning. But understand something. When my body is separated from my soul is instantaneously in heaven. We don't die. We just get rid of the body. That's cool because this body hurts. And this body suffers. Someday we get to get rid of it. And we continue to live on for eternity in heaven. Amen. So many of us as Christians have it all backwards. To live is gain and to die is Christ. That's the wrong way. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul tells us what it was for him that kept him here. Remember the decision? He's like, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I've got two good decisions, to stay alive and live for Jesus Christ and serve Jesus Christ, or to die and be with Jesus Christ. He's like, I don't know which one I would want. Which one would be the better choice? I don't know. But he tells us why he chooses to stay here. Why he says, I would rather be here. He tells us. Verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church, specifically the church there in Philippi. But since this is a part of Scripture, he's talking to the church, and that includes you and I, because we are the church. Paul said, listen, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I don't know which one would be the better, to stay here or to go there. He says, but I want to stay here because I know it's important for you, for me to stay here to teach you the Word of God. to reach more people with the message of Jesus Christ. You see, the whole thing that held Paul here, that kept his heart in love with being here, was the church growing. It was the church. It was the body of Christ that kept Paul loving this side of eternity. What do you love about being here still? What's your philosophy for living? Because the philosophy for living as a Christian is supposed to be to live as Christ and to die as gain. Let me close with this. If Christ is our everything, if Christ is our entire purpose for living, then our consideration, our love for our friends and our family is this. Sinners saved and saints strengthened. Sinners saved and saints strengthened. That's the whole purpose for us meeting together as a church. To reach people for Jesus Christ, sinners saved, and to strengthen saints. To take those of us who are saved and grow us in our faith in God. Sinners saved and saints strengthened. You and I are supposed to be drawing others to Jesus Christ like light draws a moth. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the philosophy of Christian living. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says, therefore, we are always confident. Paul said, I know. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Let's pray.